So most of you who know me know that I'm not originally from Pittsburgh. I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, and which, by the way, the Flames play tonight, if you want to tune in and watch, 8 o'clock. I know you guys need someone to cheer for because the Penguins blew that 3-1 series lead. So, and you know what? I'm actually not even a big hockey fan. I just wanted to rub it in a little bit, and I wanted to see if someone would boo me in a church. And so we got that under control, so we're good. So praise God for that. So, but anyway, the reason I moved here 7 years ago was to participate in what's called a discipleship training school offered by a missions organization called Youth with a Mission. I don't care, it's telling me that my stuff's in the way here. And this school is a 5-month school where the idea is to disciple young people, but also to kind of create missionaries. And so people come to the school. Some, they have the idea that they want to use this training to be a stepping stone for them in a missionary career, or to either to serve with YWAM itself, or to take what they've learned and apply it in a different ministry. So that's kind of the goal of the school. However, most people, and myself included, kind of do it for the experience. It's a lot of people who are kind of unsure what they want to do with their life, kind of use this as a gap year program. And that's where my heart was. So I was certainly a Christian, believed in God, wanted that experience, but I was kind of just doing it before I kind of moved on to real life. I just kind of take this 5 months with God. But it was in the course of my time here in Pittsburgh that God really started to create in me a heart for the lost. And not only create in me that heart, but also realize that God has the spirit to equip me to do something about it. Because I definitely did not have that sort of confidence that God could use me in any sort of way for missions. I was not a very confident or articulate person, and I didn't think God would use me to share the gospel in any sort of way. But it was through these 5 months that God really showed me that it's possible, and he showed me that great things can happen when we give him ourselves to do it. You know, when we put our faith in God, he equips us with his spirit. So when I get a chance to talk, I love to talk about missions and evangelism because I think so many in the church can relate to me that the idea of sharing the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, family members, whoever, when we think about it, we get a little anxious or fearful, and we think maybe that it's not going to work, right? That it's just going to create awkwardness or tension, and that it's just not going to be effective. But I've really seen God work in my life and seen that God still does like amazing things. And so that's what I'm here to hopefully articulate and encourage today. And as we're going to look into the Word, we're going to see that God challenges us to do this. So let's open our Bibles together. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verses 13 through 15. And as you turn there, I'll give you just a little bit of context since we're jumping kind of right into the middle of Romans here and in the middle of a passage. Paul, basically, as he's been writing this, he's been making a case for why the gospel is mankind's only hope. That, you know, our good deeds, our good works are not going to cut it, right? It's only through the faith of what Jesus has done on the cross that we can be saved, that we have any hope. So as he's building this case, it leads him to this passage, and starting in verse 13, where he's now talking about the necessity of preaching the gospel. So starting in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So it's a pretty straightforward passage. Right, but in verse 13, we're kind of starting with the goal. The goal is that people who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he kind of logically works backwards, like, okay, well, how are they going to call upon the name of the Lord if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And he just kind of works backwards up to the point to that it's Christians who believe and know the gospel need to be sent and need to verbally preach. And I want to emphasize the verbal aspect because I think often what we do as we go through life and we try to live a very Christian life. We try to be good people, we try to be kind, we try to be neighborly, we try to work hard at our jobs, and that's completely biblical and correct, obviously. We're supposed to let our good deeds be a light to glorify God. But I think in our hearts, we sometimes neglect the sharing of the faith because that's kind of where the risk comes in, right? I think the Christian fantasy is that we're going to go through life, we're going to live such an upright life that people are going to notice us. They're going to ask, hey, what's different about you? And then you get to say, oh, well, it's this Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And they go, oh, tell me about it. And then you get to share with them. And that's like the Christian fantasy. And it can definitely happen, but I think it's the Christian dream because it's like there's no initiation on our part, right? Besides being a good person, which is, I mean, I don't want to say it's easy to do, but it's easy to want to do because people are going to like you when you're a good person, right? So kind of without any initiation, without any risk factor, this is kind of the Christian fantasy. But we see in Romans, we're called to be sent to preach. And if you just think about like the book of Acts, right, this kind of missions handbook or the history of the beginning of the mission, it's, you know, the disciples, the apostles are commanded to go out and they're commanded to preach, right? They're not telling Peter and Paul, go to Asia and work really hard and be a good person. You know, they were definitely marked by their tremendous lives, their generosity, their courage. They were marked by these things, but they went around and they preached. And it wasn't always pretty, right? They faced persecution from the religious rulers. They faced persecution from the Roman government. But yet they're seeing tremendous success. And so I think we reread Acts and we think it's a, you know, cool story, but sometimes it's hard to understand it in our modern culture because in Acts we see, you know, the beginning of the mission where thousands are being added to the church, and now 2,000 years later we live in the United States where it's kind of a nation founded on Christian principles, and yet we're not seeing this explosive growth. We're seeing quite the opposite. When we look at all the stats, the demographics, we're seeing that each successive generation from, you know, the baby boomers to Gen X to millennials to Gen Z, we're seeing an increasing number of people who don't have any religious affiliation. And we're seeing churches shrink and decay. And so we're seeing pretty much exactly the opposite. So when we read Acts, it's hard to kind of contextualize that, like, what's that look like today? And furthermore, not only are the number of Christians, or the percentage of Christians shrinking, people on the outside of the church, they don't have a favorable view of the church. There's a poll that was done by Barna pre-COVID, and they asked millennials, so these are people ages, my age, 20s to late 30s, how do you view the church? How do you define it? What are their characteristics? And these unchurched millennials, here were their top answers. Anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, insensitive. This is how they view the church. So even in kind of our mission, where sometimes we're trying to be good people and represent God in that way, it's like even that part of our mission is kind of failing, you know? And I should say briefly, you know, at this church, we stand for the biblical stance on sexuality and marriage and gender and all these things, but anti-homosexual being our number one characteristic, that to me carries the stigma that we're against the people, that we're somehow trying to like push the people down. And so I think it's really sad. It's really sad. And the reason I bring this up, honestly, it's not to rebuke us, like this is not my intention, because while I do think some people have a personal reason to believe this, like a millennial, they may have had a bad church experience or a bad experience with a Christian, I do think that a lot of this is deception, and honestly, no matter how kind the church is, there's always going to be hostility towards the church. We know that. But the reason I bring this up then, instead of a rebuke, is just for us to kind of open our eyes and realize that when people are feeling broken, or they go through a tragedy, or they, you know, are searching for answers in life, you know, the church is not going to be the first stop on their list. You know, I mean, God's Spirit can do anything, but it's not going to be the default for many. So if they're not going to come here, it's our job to go out. It's our responsibility. And so that's why we've been talking so much. Pastor Bob's been preaching about being a good neighbor. You know, we need to not only represent who God is, but we want to share the message with them. So Let's talk about the gospel and salvation a little bit. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, you know, those characteristics that they're attributing to us, you know what, how we're supposed to be known for, what our defining characteristic is actually supposed to be? In love, exactly. John 13, 34 through 35, the command that Jesus gives us is that in order for us to be known as his disciples, it's going to be our love for one another that distinguishes us. So that's our call in life, is to love one another. And that's going to be kind of the apologetic that brings people into the body of Christ. But anyway, let's talk about the gospel and salvation. So the first thing I need to say is, of course, salvation is a work 100% of God, right? I mean, you can live the best Christian life, you can be the kindest person, you can and then craft the most clever and passionate and persuasive gospel message, and it's not going to matter if their hearts are far from God, right? We know God is the one who draws people into his presence. But yet, there's a kind of this mysterious human aspect to it, right? Whereas in the Romans passage we read, it's how are they going to hear without a preacher, without someone who preaches to them? And so it's we have the most crucial task to share the gospel, and God entrusts it to us. And even if you look through Acts, think of these miraculous instances where there's direct divine intervention. There's so many examples, but I thought briefly of in Acts chapter 10, there's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, a Roman guy. He's a Gentile. He's described as a God-fearer, so he has this kind of reverence or even worship for the Jewish God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. He's heard about Jesus, the text implies, but he doesn't believe. But God reaches out to Cornelius, and he actually sends an angel to talk to Cornelius. And the angel says, you know, your generosity, your fear of God has been like an offering to me. And so the angel is saying this to him, and the angel is talking to Cornelius. It's this miraculous encounter, and the angel could have just said, and here's the gospel, Jesus is real, you know, like, believe in that, right? But instead, what does the angel direct him to do? It says, go find Peter. Here's where he's living. Go send someone to fetch Peter, one of the apostles. And I know my theologians out here are thinking, well, like, yeah, it's because God wanted Peter to know that salvation is for the Gentiles. And that's absolutely correct. But you just see throughout the whole book of Acts, God using his people to share the good news. And so Peter comes, shares the gospel with them. Cornelius and his whole household believes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which we know from the book of Ephesians is the seal of salvation. And I wanted to even share a story modern day. At my previous ministry, we hosted a guy from a Middle Eastern country. You always have to be a little bit sparse with the details to be extra cautious, but I'll tell you his first name is Ahmed, because I don't think that's going to narrow it down too much. Ahmed from the Middle East. He came, and he was sharing his testimony with us. He became a Christian, grew up Muslim, had a dream while he was in the Middle East of seeing Jesus, man in white, calling to him. So he has this dream, but he doesn't really understand it fully. He doesn't get it. But out there in the Middle East, a lot of people actually are very proficient in English, especially if you want a good job. And so Ahmed wanted to improve his English, and so he had a planned trip out west to be one-on-one with a tutor and learn English. So he came out to the West, and God had orchestrated it that his tutor, his English teacher, was a devout born-again believer, and Ahmed was led to share his dream with her, and she told him about Jesus, and he became a Christian. You know, so even when there's this miraculous direct divine intervention, God still uses his people. He still entrusts us to the task. And also, even too, if you were here this past October, you got to hear some missionaries who were overseas who had similar experiences as well. And we're going to have some more missionaries come in October too, so make sure you're around for that, because that's always such a blessing to hear their stories. But just think in your life, how are people around you going to hear without someone preaching to them, without someone sharing with them? You know, and the gospel too. It's the best news ever, right? I sometimes like to think of the gospel as the best deal ever. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, we repent of our sin, and in return we get eternal salvation, access to God, forgiveness of our sins. We get so much in return just for putting our faith in Christ. And you know what the thing is about good deals is you can't help but share them, you know? A couple weeks ago, we had at youth group our game night with the classics night, basically where the seniors come, meet with the youth, and we play games together. And I brought this game. I don't know if you guys have seen this game before. It's called Crokinole, but everyone was trying to tell me it's called Carom, but it's called Crokinole. And so it's a really fun game. All it is you have these little discs on this wooden board, and you try to flick them towards the center, but you're going against an opponent who then takes a shot, and they're trying to flick you out and keep theirs in the middle. And Ruth Ann and I were really cleaning up out there, but it's a really fun game. And the thing about this game, though, is it's not cheap. It's the cheap ones, the lower quality ones, usually run you absolute lowest end, $65. The more to even $100 is still cheap for these. If you look at the really nice ones, they're like $400, okay? So they're expensive. So I brought this game, and people were kind of saying like, oh, I recognize that game. Tell me how to play, you know, how does it go? And instead of like answering their question, I said, well, let me tell you what I got it for. You know, it's like, you can't help it. I'm like, because I got it for literally $1. So like I had to like tell people about it, you know? And I even had to put it in my sermon illustration. That kind of, I think it further proves my point. But you know, when we have good deals, we can't help but share it, you know? And I don't want to be too stereotypical of females here, but I just know from my wife and being around her friends too, it's like they like to compliment each other's clothes and stuff, you know, and I swear over half the time what I hear in response is, well, let me tell you what I got it for, and it was like $7 from TJ Maxx, you know, it's just natural, right? We love to brag about good deals. And so, you know, we have this command from God to preach the gospel, and we know it's the best deal, the best news, and it's human nature to share good news, but yet I think all of us, we kind of shrink back, you know, and I was just thinking, you know, why? And obviously, I think a lot of it is fear and apprehension, but I think there's some rationale behind it, and so I wanted to talk a little bit about that. And I think the first thing is, we think of where we live. You know, we're in America. You know, there's churches everywhere. You can listen to Christian radio 24/7 if you wanted to. There's Christian TV channels. You know, if someone wants to hear the gospel, they can hear it. And that's true. But yet, just as we looked at earlier how people view the church, the body of Christ, and how I think a lot of that is a distortion and a deception, I think the truth of the gospel is so easily distorted and deceived in people's minds. I've talked to so many people who grew up in church who, when you ask them what they think of the gospel, what they think it is they wildly misdefine it. You know, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but the point is the gospel's so easily mistaken, right? The gospel being that Jesus came, he died on the cross for our sins, we put our faith in him, he resurrected, of course, and we have forgiveness of sins. And then the fruit of that is good works, but it's not our good works that save us. But talk to so many people, and they'll tell you that they think they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person, right? Like there's some sort of cosmic scale, and they're going to sneak in because they've done more good deeds than bad, right? But the reality is we can never merit salvation. We're not good enough. We've fallen short of the glory of God. So I think there's so many people out here who have had either church experience or no church experience who don't know the free gift of salvation. And on top of that too, besides the distortion of the gospel, there really are many people here who have no idea what the gospel is. I mean, just think of all the immigrants who have come in, you know, for school or for work, Chinese, Syrian, Nepali, right? There's so many people who come here from places where the gospel is restricted, and they don't know what it is. I had talked once to a Chinese girl on the college campus, and we were just talking a little bit, and I was kind of just assuming she knew what the gospel was, and I remember we were talking, and I started to discover she had no idea what the gospel was, and I kind of asked her, like, do you know what the Christian faith is about? Do you know the gospel? And she said, you know what, I've actually been interested, I've gone to a church before, but she's like, I don't know what it is. You know, and it's just like, how can we let these people come here who don't have any idea what the gospel is and then let them go back without hearing it? You know, how sad is that, right? is we have sometimes a window of opportunity to share with people that God has brought here who would probably have zero to little chance of hearing the gospel, and then we let them return back without hearing it. You know, I think it's a tragedy. So, and the other thing I wanted to say about, you know, the gospel and it being distorted is I was listening to a sermon recently. It was a Matt Chandler sermon, and in the sermon he was referring back to they recently had some baptisms at their church, and he's a pretty big pastor, so he's got a big church, so there are 17 baptisms. And he said the first two were these miraculous stories of one was a witch who repented from that and turned to Christ. The other one was a Buddhist who came to Christ. And he said 15 in a row, the next 15, were people who grew up in church, who knew that they weren't supposed to smoke or drink or live, you know, they had to live a pure life, but they didn't have an understanding of the gospel, you know, and so they hadn't put their faith in Jesus as their only Savior, as their only hope for salvation. And so I think even we could be surprised at the people around us who just have misunderstood the gospel, you know, so what does it hurt to share? I think a second objection is we just kind of, you know, that passage in Romans, it says, how are they going to hear without someone preaching? Some translations, if you're reading, might say, how is someone going to hear without a preacher? And we see that a preacher, an evangelist, and we kind of rationalize, like, that's not me. God hasn't gifted me with that gift. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not equipped to do so. But I was looking at the original... I was trying to be a real pastor, so I was looking at the original Greek language of Romans 10, and it said the word preacher there, instead of being someone who went to seminary and had 4 years of training, the word preacher is simply someone who proclaims something. That was it. And maybe specifically someone who proclaims something with conviction and persuasion. So God's not calling us to go. It's not only the job of the pastor, the evangelist, right? It's the body of Christ. It's our responsibility to share and to be looking for opportunities to share. The last thing I want to talk about as far as rationalizations is, and I totally get this one, and Bob's been talking about it a bit, is that we don't want to come across like we have ulterior motives, right? We want to, you know, still hold on to that being good people and being a witness to Christ through our actions and serving people and being kind. But we don't want to be people who come across and it looks like we've just been doing that to kind of get our religious message across, right? Because that's kind of gross. It doesn't feel right. It feels disingenuous. And so sometimes, you know, when you have someone in your life that you're wanting to share with and maybe you haven't shared with them yet, you don't know how to come across with it because you don't want them to feel like there's some sort of project that you've been working on. And so the only thing I want to say about that is that people can discern your motives. You know, if you've had experience with maybe some people, whether they're Christian or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or something like that, you can discern that sometimes you're more a project. They're trying to convert you just for the sake of it. But instead of being motivated by winning converts, you know, what we have to be motivated by is love. Right? It's when you love someone, you care about their whole being, their earthly life, but you also care about their eternal destination. You know, if you believe in Christianity that there's eternal life, is you care and you want to share, not because you're trying to win converts, not because you're trying to be a good Christian, but you just want to share the message because you love them. So it's the difference of having an ulterior motive and an ultimate motive, and the ultimate motive being love. So how do we garner love for people, you know? The only way I really know how is through prayer. And that's kind of just how I want to finish here today, is that if you look at your life and you've been, maybe you've been trying even more recently to be intentional with your neighbors and getting to know people in your life, as we've been talking about, but you're not, you just honestly look at your life and you see there's not really, you don't see yourself sharing the gospel because you feel apprehensive or you just don't think it's going to work. You know, just start to pray. Pray for whatever you need. Pray for courage. Pray for love. Pray that God will give you opportunity. Pray for wisdom. Just start to pray, and even just pray for one or two people in your life, and you'll be surprised at what God can do. You know, I think of in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus sees the crowds of people, and it says Jesus has compassion on them, right? And I think sometimes we go through life, and crowds are just kind of annoying, and we don't really think about how many people don't have that hope of salvation that we have, or don't have the joy of knowing the Lord. But the Lord was seeing the crowds, and he's having compassion on them, and in his compassion, he turned to his disciples and said, pray to the Lord, the worker, or the Lord of the harvest, that workers would be sent out, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he tells the disciples, pray, and then that's kind of the end of Matthew chapter 9. The beginning of Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus sends them out. It's like the very next thing in the Bible, right? So their prayer kind of led to this prompting. Jesus said, all right, you've been praying, I'm going to send you out. You know, so just start with prayer. That's all I can say. And to conclude, I want to say, we've talked about salvation is a work of God. So don't feel like you failed when you share and people aren't interested. The point is just that we're the messengers. Maybe a couple months ago or a few weeks back, we were looking at the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower, let's pull it up actually, Matthew 13. So before I read this, the parable of the sower, just as a recap, is this parable of a farmer going out and he's sowing his seed, he's throwing his seed, and some of the seed lands in good soil, some lands on the path, some lands amongst thorns, and some on rocky soil. And the idea is God is the one who works on the soil of their heart, and the good soil is where the message takes root. And then the other three, the message either starts a little bit, has a little bit of a kickstart, and then fails, or just never really sinks in at all. And that's the parable that Jesus used to tell us about sharing the Gospels. We're just spreading the seed, and God's doing the work in their hearts. We're just the messengers. And there's going to be, probably more often than not, it's not going to take root right away. But you haven't failed. You've done exactly what God's called you to do. And if we look at the very end of the passage, it talks about the good soil and how the good soil can yield 30 to 60 to 100 fold the crop. And this is the thing, is like even just one or two people in your life, you'll be surprised at what God can do if God works the gospel into their heart, if you share with them. There's a man who, back in the 1800s, his name was Edward Kimball. Probably you haven't heard of Edward Kimball. He's not a very famous guy or anything like that. But he was a Sunday school teacher. And different than Sunday school of how we think about it, right, with little kids and stuff like that. But it was a Sunday school for kids of all ages. So up to 18 years old was in the Sunday school. And Edward Kimball had a specific intentionality that he wanted to make sure that every student knew and understood the gospel. It wasn't just like, oh, they're in church, so they get it. He wanted to make sure that they knew and understood. And there's one particular 17-year-old man who, not described by Kimball, but described by someone else as spiritually dark. How would you like to have that be a characteristic of you, spiritually dark? So this 17-year-old would say things like, well, if this is how the gospel works, I'm just going to live life the way I want to, and kind of when I'm on my deathbed, I'm going to accept the gospel, and God's going to forgive me, everything's going to work out, right? That was his understanding of the gospel. Let me try to take advantage of this. And so Edward Kimball, though, he was praying for this guy, and he felt a burden for him. So actually, outside of church, he went to go visit him at his where he was working. It was a shoe shop. He was stocking the shelves. And Edward Kimball shared the gospel with this guy one more time. And for whatever reason, God did a work in that man's heart, and he accepted Christ. And that man was D.L. Moody. If you've heard of D.L. Moody, he's a real prominent evangelist of the 1800s. There's a Bible college in Chicago, and it's estimated that D.L. Moody reached hundreds of thousands, if not over a million people, with the gospel in the United States and in Europe. And what's even cool from that is you can actually, I was looking into this, you can trace the ministry of D.L. Moody to a guy named Wilbur Chapman, who was also a big evangelist. He didn't get converted or brought into the kingdom through his ministry, but he was inspired by him, started his own evangelistic ministry, His ministry led to the conversion of a baseball player named Billy Sunday, who has a cool story. He was a professional baseball player who, when he came and accepted Christ, he actually quit baseball to become an evangelist. And I was just curious. I was looking at his stats, too, because I was like, oh, he quit, but he probably sucked. You know what I mean? But he was actually like a decent baseball player. And so Billy Sunday became an evangelist. And then Billy Sunday's ministry touched the heart of a man named Mordecai Ham. And Mordecai Ham, at one of his gospel rallies, led to the conversion of a guy who used to go by the name of Billy Frank, who later changed his name to Billy Graham. So it's cool, from the work of one Sunday school teacher who had the heart to share the gospel with one student, we can kind of trace how God used that 100, if not thousands fold, right? Have so many people hear the gospel. So that's just what I want to leave you with, is just in your life, pray for the things you need and just think, man, what if I reach one person with the gospel? What could God do with that? You know, what if we all did that? I think God can do miraculous things with it. And like I said, we're seeing this trend in the States where we're seeing the church decay and shrink. You know, and I think we really got to have our hearts moved by that. You know, we shouldn't just isolate and be like, okay, well, God's going to, you know, it's part of some plan. We can't, you know, God, what I'm trying to say is we don't just isolate and say, well, God's like condemning us and we're just going to kind of isolate and keep safe, you know? I think God wants to move in our hearts to do something about it. So that's, I guess that's all I have. So let me pray, and the worship team, you guys can come on up. So Lord, I thank you. God, I thank you again for your love and mercy for us, God, that you don't disqualify us. God, that you love us no matter what, Lord, that you care about us. God, that even if we've never even thought about sharing the gospel with a single person, you love and adore us and cherish us. But Lord, I pray for all of us here that we'd be challenged to take more initiation and share the gospel with the people around us, God. Because we have no idea the work you're doing in people's hearts around us. So help us to pray for that. Help us to look for opportunities, God, and help it not to be some just a simple religious duty or a project, God, but motivate us by your love to, as we see the crowds, as we think about the people who don't know you, God, that you would move us with compassion to do something about it. Lord, that we'd be willing to risk even embarrassment or awkwardness, God, but that we do it because we love you, we care about your kingdom, and again, as Ainsley talked about at the beginning, God, that we would know your transforming love and that we would share it, God, that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves. So God, I thank you for that. I pray that you move in our hearts, Lord, and help us just to worship you freely as we get into worship today. Amen.